did. I think that Christian maturity is largely a matter of becoming more and more aware of what Jesus did for us. So I'm going to talk to you about a man tonight that I know we all admire. There's no question about that. The Apostle Paul. I've talked about him a lot. You've read about him a lot. You've heard other preachers talking about him a lot. And you've heard me say, and I'm sure you've heard other people say, and I'm sure you may have said yourself, there never was a greater Christian, a greater preacher, a greater lover of God's cause and purposes than the Apostle Paul. I'm thankful to God for everything that he wrote. But in a few moments, I'm going to show you something that I'm probably more grateful for than anything he ever wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit. God has used Paul and his life and his son working in Paul to convict me all my life. And he's used Paul to convict you and to convict other ministers and other servants of God ever since Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, wrote the marvelous epistles that he sent to the churches and to individuals. Let's just take a look at this, and I'm not going to comment at any great length on it because it pretty well describes itself. Let's take a look at this man. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. 2 Corinthians 11:22. 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Now I could stop at this point and tell you the purposes behind Paul's writing this. I could elaborate at length about the fact that he was being accused of not being up to snuff as far as a true minister of Christ was concerned, and they were challenging his right to be an apostle, that others seemed to be more spiritual than he. And I could elaborate at length on that, but I won't. I simply want you to notice what happened in this man's life. Not only was this man being assaulted verbally by these people to whom he had to write this as a defense and justify himself as being a true man, an apostle called of God, but look what happened to him in his life. 2 Corinthians was certainly not the last epistle he wrote. It was somewhere in the middle. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. The Jewish law only allowed 39 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Twice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. You know that I'm an expository preacher and that I go line by line, verse by verse. And it's awfully tempting for me to stop and tell you exactly what each one of these means, precisely when it happened in his life, and to elaborate and blow it into a much wider full-scale picture. But I think you can see here the picture of a life dedicated, sold out, surrendered to Jesus Christ. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, the physical things that affect my body, that which cometh upon me daily, a care, a concern, a love for the welfare, spiritually, physically, materially, of all the churches. You know, if that's all that man wrote, I would have spent my whole life, after God called me into the ministry, on an absolutely unbelievable guilt trip, and I would have killed myself. I would have committed suicide years ago. I don't have suicidal tendencies either. But if that's all that man had written, and if God had never really allowed that man to open up himself to me and let me see all of him, I would have quit the ministry a long time ago. I would have stopped preaching. I would have been discouraged. I would have just gone ahead and said to blankety blank with it and lived my life the way I wanted and open up hell, here I come. Why? Because I can't. Look at that. There's not a one of you sitting here that have ever even come close to that or probably ever will. And your speaker here couldn't even start to do one part of that. So if that's all God's Holy Spirit had allowed that man to write, and that's all the truth, and I, after God called me in the ministry, had daily had to compare myself to that, I would have quit a long, 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 long time ago. Because that's almost unbelievable. And yet I know he did it. Furthermore, this man actually went to heaven and got to come back. This 12th chapter continues. We're in 2 Corinthians 11. We continue in chapter 12, where Paul commends his apostleship. Verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory, to brag. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. He's referring to himself, but he doesn't want to brag or boast, so he tells it in a type of parabolic form. He's talking about the time that he was stoned to death outside Lystra for preaching the gospel. He says, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, paradisio, where God dwells, the third heaven. Paul said, I couldn't even tell whether I had a body or I didn't have a body. All I know is I was caught up into the third heaven. He speaks in the third person here, like John used to refer to himself as the apostle or the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he's telling you something that happened to him some 14 years ago before he wrote this epistle, when he was taken outside Lystra and stoned. He actually died. God took him up and he was in the presence of God. He was alive and well. He could see, taste, touch, and feel. He just couldn't tell whether he had a body or not. It was like his soul was there, but perhaps his body was left behind. And I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, words that he could not speak, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth me to be, seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. This man finished with this last epistle that he wrote, just before verse 4 in 2 Timothy 4 and 6, which isn't on the screen, but in 2 Timothy 4 and 6, he said, for I am now ready to be offered. I'm ready to depart. I've finished my course. He was ready to have his head chopped off by Nero. And so in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, you see the final penned words, among the final penned words of this great Christian. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There are just literally hundreds of other things that you've read about the Apostle Paul that you know about him. If that's all God had written, if God's Holy Spirit had just let Paul just write all that, and it's all true. He would have put us on such a guilt trip that life would have been impossible. I surrendered to the Lord when I was 38 years old. I just said, Lord, here's my life, you take it. Since the night that I surrendered, my life has been one of daily sin, daily confessing of sin, daily shortcomings, daily this, that, and everything. My life has been one of continual, absolute, unbelievable confession of sins moment to moment, frustration, not knowing how to deal with people, people saying things about me that weren't so, me reacting unfavorably, and all the time, here's this man, and I look at him, and I say, hey, I'm not like that fella. I'm not like him at all. Something's bound to be wrong with me. But because I know I'm God called, and because I know that I have a work to do, I know I go ahead and day by day I try to do it. Let me tell you what your life's like. Your life's not like that. At least I hope you don't think it is, because if you think so, you're in big trouble. If that's all God had let that man write, then I tell you what, I would have quit the ministry a long time ago. I would have either shot myself or just said to blankety blank with it and gone ahead and done what I wanted. But that's not all that God let this great man write. I'm thankful to God that he wrote all this. It does put me on a guilt trip. It does spur me continually to try and do better. But if that's all God had written, I would be in very, very serious trouble. This was the last epistle he ever wrote. He wrote one not too long before it. Look at that. Make you feel guilty. Makes me feel guilty. You don't measure up to that. I don't measure up to that. Suppose that's all God had let this man write. We'd have been absolutely, completely, utterly, abject, miserable. Well, he wrote another one to Timothy not too long before this. But I want you to notice what he said. I thank God's Holy Spirit for everything the man ever wrote. But I thank God's Holy Spirit for opening up the heart of this man and telling you the truth about life and about what Christian service really is. If God's Holy Spirit had just given you all the flowery stuff and hadn't put you behind the scenes, you'd be on a guilt trip from here to eternity. And maybe you are, but you don't have to be. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am. Ego eimi, present, indicative, active. This was late in Paul's ministry. He said, I am presently chief of sinners. Now, wait a minute. Wait just a cotton-picking minute. Is this the same man? Is this the same fellow? Is it the same man? Or is it a different man? Is this the same man? Is this the same man? Sure is. If God hadn't let Paul write that, I'd have got out of the ministry a long time ago. But I thank God that he lets us know that even though we are all chief of sinners, he's still going to use us. And when we get up in the morning and put our clothes on and we walk through the day, sin, bad thoughts, jealousy, loss of temper, irritation, self-centeredness. Lord, forgive me. 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 Over and over again, and we go to bed at night and we go to sleep. And during the course of the day, we've said unkind things about other people. We've thought unkind things about other people. We've done things like that all day long. And we've had to go to the Lord for forgiveness. And God still uses us, and we can still do those things. But you see, one of the problems is, when people start losing sight of that, that's when you're in trouble. That's when you're not a very good servant for God. When you see yourself as the chief of sinners, I tell you what's going to happen. You're going to stay in church. And you're going to study God's Word. And you're going to try to keep close to Him. When you don't see yourself as the chief of sinners anymore, you're going to fall out of service and you're going to quit. That man looked upon himself as the chief of sinners. He wrote another epistle to the church at Rome. And he opened and bared his soul, and God's Holy Spirit allowed him to write it. Indeed, God's Holy Spirit drew it out of him, so that one day people like myself and you could sit and look at it and say, thank God I don't have to kill myself. Thank God that I know that Paul, the greatest Christian that ever lived, had the same problem I have. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual. I know the law is spiritual. I know it's good. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. But let me sum it up in two things that Jesus said was the whole law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. I can't do that, because I love myself more than anybody else on this earth. I cannot do it. God gave the law so you could see what you really are. God gave the law because it's the way God thinks. It's the way God is. And God says, now try it. And you try it, and you fail. God didn't do it to be mean. God did it so you could see your imperfection, so that God could do something for you. God could let you see what you are. Paul said, I know the law is spiritual, but he said, ego, eimi, present, indicative, active, I am carnal, sold under sin. You mean to tell me that this man right here was carnal? Soul under sin? Do you mean to tell me that in all these things that he suffered and endured and all the agony that he went through in life, do you mean to tell me the greatest Christian who ever lived that actually received the honor of going to heaven and coming again into life and working? Do you mean to tell me that this great man who closed his life with these words was the chief of sinners and was carnal, soul under sin? Yes, I sure do. And how I thank God that Paul wrote that, because it lets me know I can serve God. I can work for God. I can go through all the things that Paul went through, and I can do them even in this terrible, sinful condition in which I exist. I tell you, as a boy, I got hung up on what men wrote. And I read some books by Watchman Nee and a lot of other fellows. And there are a lot of fellows today that write a lot of books. They're very good writers. And they give you books and you read them. And you feel very spiritual when you read them. And you say, oh, this is just such a wonderful thing. And after you've read this man's book, you say, now I can face life. But then 3 days later, it's worn off. Why? For this reason. Here's what God said life was. You get up in the morning, you put your clothes on, you start to do something. You get mad at your husband, you get mad at your wife, you get irritated at the kids, You get irritated at something somebody said yesterday. You think something hateful about another church member or another person. You ask God to forgive you. And you say, will I ever stop doing that? And then you go on to whatever you're going to do. And during the course of the day, you get mad again. You get irritated. You say something unkind about another church member. You mistreat someone. You have a sinful thought. And you ask God to forgive you. And you say, will I ever stop doing that? And you get through one day like that. And you go to bed the next night. The next morning, you get up. And you start all over again. You know what happened to me? I finally figured out that's what life is. There isn't any great high spiritual plane that you can get on by reading books by these marvelous men who make millions of dollars and take it out of your pocket, make you feel good with Scripture, but don't tell you the practicalities of life. You're coming to this church down here and people listen to these things. And they think, well, if I'll just keep studying and I'll just keep submitting my life to God, one day it's going to get better. No, my friend. All your life, you're going to have the same problem Paul had. Paul said, I am chief. Paul had the problem till the day he died. You said, well, you mean he was there and he was going to die? And he said he fought a good fight, ran the course? Yeah. Do you think he was just talking about a fight that he had with those people? He was talking about a fight he had with himself. That's the biggest problem we have in life. It's not the fight with the obstacles around us. It's the fight within ourselves. And that's what a growing Christian maturity is. It's learning to continue to fight and not to quit. Your mother didn't quit. She didn't quit. She just kept fighting all of her life. Her mother never preached any great dynamic sermons. Her mother never performed any wonderful, miraculous, spectacular things. But she just kept fighting her carnality all of her life until she died. And that's what God wants from each one of us. I thank God Paul wrote this because it let me see that I can serve God as bad and as sinful as I am. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Here I am your pastor, a man called of God that travels all over the country. And yet, if you wear a short dress, and I look at your legs, I think things I shouldn't think. You say, well, that's terrible. No, that's the way I was born. And that's why Christ died. Christ didn't die for what I will become. Christ died for what I was born as. And even with my sinful, wicked thoughts, and my constant carnality in the flesh, I can day by day, moment by moment, repent of my sins and ask God to forgive me. And God will forgive me. I wish sometimes that I could just walk around like a perfect person on a cloud and never say anything unkind to you, never get tired, never get irritated, never bite back, never think any thoughts except the purest, wonderful thoughts that came down out of heaven on a bale of fluff. But I have to deal with reality, and so do you. You are what you are by birth, and Christ died for what you came out of your mother's womb as, when you realized what you were after you passed an age of reason. Then you understand what a wonderful Savior you have. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that's good. Hey, I don't have any problem. You remember Paul had a problem? He had a problem. He asked God three times to remove that problem. And here's what God told him. My grace is sufficient. That's all he said. My grace is sufficient. You get up every morning. I get up every morning. We put on our clothes. We're conscious and you're awake. We think something, we say something, we do something. It's not God's thoughts. It's not God's way. We realize it. We say, God, forgive me. He forgives us. We say, will I ever stop doing that? We take a few more steps. Another hour passes. We do something else, or maybe the same thing. We have to ask God to forgive us. We say, will I ever stop doing that? We go through life over and over and over again, and finally in our hearts we say, how can God keep on forgiving me of this over and over and over again? And then, for the first time in our lives, we begin to realize just what grace really is. It is a boundless, wonderful, depthless, unmerited favor. And you have the absolute promise of God that as his child, he will forgive you forever. You say, I can't believe that. Then you don't understand the marvelous, boundless, limitless, depthless, unmerited favor, grace of God. I do. I am the chief of sinners. God forbid that I should sin, that grace would abound. But God forbid that I should not recognize that no matter what I do, God's grace is sufficient. And it gives me the ability to get up every morning and go through it and realize that I may have asked God to forgive me 10 jillion times for the same sin, but he will forgive me. Now then, it is I, no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I was born with that creature in my flesh. You were born with that creature in your flesh. You know what a lot of people try to do once they get saved? They try to cover it up and hide him. And they come to church, and they bring their Bibles, and they wear their fine clothes, and they walk as though they were already in heaven, or they needed some preparation H, one of the others. And they put on an act and a show. Brothers and sisters in Christ, after you get saved, God means for you to really find out what you are. If you don't look at yourself as a greater sinner now than the night you were saved, something is bad, bad wrong. Because the night I got saved, I thought, well, just as soon as I stopped smoking, I was smoking corn silk out behind the garage at the time, or the smokehouse. I thought, just as soon as I give that up, everything will be fine. And I was getting out behind the bricks at night and watching Lulabeth Fox undress. And I thought, now I'm going to cut that out. You say, well, you terrible man. Now I'm going to cut that out and everything will be all right. And I said, now I've been lying to my grandmother and I'm going to cut that out. And I even stole some money from the Sunday school offering one time. And I thought, I'm going to put that back. So I thought, this is my big problem. So I quit hiding out behind the bricks. That was hard because I enjoyed that. I was young. I didn't understand it. I just know that it made me feel good when I watched all that. But in any case, I didn't understand why. But in any case, particularly, I got my knowledge, sex education, off a bathroom wall. And that's all that stuff on there. That's all I knew about sex. Nobody ever talked to me about it. But that's neither here nor there. In any case, I quit lying to grandmother. I put the money back, most of it, and I got my life straightened out, but I was miserable. Because once those things passed, then I began to look further inside myself, and as time passed, I finally figured out that my basic problem was that I did not have a concern and a love and a compassion for other people. I just cared what happened to me. I didn't care if some other little boy didn't win anything. I didn't care if some other little boy got slighted, long as I got what I wanted. And I began to realize, Tom, you've got a deep-seated problem. You're in love with yourself. And the more that I began to study God's Word after I was saved, the more I began to see the depth of my sin, and I'm totally rotten in the flesh. And then, for the first time, I realized, just began to realize, how marvelous God's grace is. For I know that in me, now look, I beg of you, don't sit out there and say he's talking to those other people. No, I'm talking to every one of you. Because you recognize this man as the greatest Christian probably who ever lived. This fellow right here. You recognize it. You've heard about him all of his life. So don't you sit out there and say, I'm not like that. Because this man was a whole lot more dedicated Christian than you'll ever be or I'll ever be. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Paul said, there's a thing in my flesh that came out of my mother's womb that's self-centered, self-serving, self-loving, hateful, spiteful. Every time I try to do something that's right, it counterblocks me and leads me to do something that's wrong. And I have to keep running back to God every 5 minutes. I got some good news for you. If you've been on a guilt trip all your life because you have to keep asking God to forgive you of the sin, then I got some good news for you. You just get off the guilt trip. And when you sin, just realize you have to keep asking God and he forgives you, and go on and pick yourself up, and forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Keep on getting up. Keep on falling on your face. Keep on asking forgiveness, and keep on going till you die. Because that's what Paul did. But I thank God he told us this. Because if he hadn't have, I don't know what I'd have done. I'd have thought God didn't call me. Because I'd have watched these preachers that carry their Bibles at the American Baptist Association. They wear white belts and white shoes and have long, beautiful hair that has been through 3 or 4 manicure sessions. And they walk like this. And they speak like this. Hello, Brother McElmurray. It is certainly a pleasure to see you at this year's meeting. How is your church doing? Has it shown any growth during the last year? And they walk like this, and they are pillars of orthodoxy. And I don't think they have the least idea what Paul's talking about. But that's neither here nor there, because I just committed a sin. I judged another man's servant, and now I'll have to ask God to forgive me. And God will forgive me. That's God's unmerited favor and grace. For the good that I would, that I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, I'm sorry to do this. No, I'm not sorry, because I don't want you to lose sight of this. Who is this fellow? You say, how can a man that was sold out to God, beaten 5 times with 39 stripes, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, how can a man who says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, how can a man say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness in heaven, and not for me only, but also for those who love his appearing? Is it the same man? Praise God it is. Because this man told you the truth about what life's all about. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, exclamation point, I am ego eimi. Paul said, I'm a wretched man. A wretched, miserable, unhappy man. So am I. In the flesh. But not in the spirit. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Question mark. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm a miserable, wretched man. I'm unhappy in the flesh. His life is miserable. He said, oh Lord, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And then God's Spirit gives him the answer, and he gave it to me. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I am going to be forgiven of all sin through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I'm going to be carried in the presence of God, even though I am a miserable, wretched, sinful man, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what am I going to do every day? Here's what I'm going to do, by the grace of God. I'm going to get up every morning. I know who I am. Thomas Marshall McElmurray, born June the 2nd, 1932, totally depraved, saved 12 years later, 45 years ago, given a new mind and a new heart that's spoken to you tonight as you've looked at these scriptures. I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to get me through this day in a way that pleases him. And I'm going to start walking through the day and I'm going to sin with the flesh. I'll follow it. And then I'll ask God to forgive me with a spiritual new heart in mind that he gave me. Then I'll take a few more steps and do the same thing. You say, oh, Brother McElmurray, surely at some point in life, you get on that great spiritual cloud that all these writers that write these expensive, wonderful books and make you feel so good when you read them, sooner or later you'll get to their wonderful plane. They're miserable and wretched too. But they very rarely come out and tell you. That's the secret. Every day, as long as you live, thank God for that. You know what this new mind is? It's this right here. Jesus said, you don't have this. These scribes and Pharisees, they were whitened sepulchers. Jesus called them whitened sepulchers. Paul called them whitened sepulchers. Every year when the Jews went down to the feast of the Passover, because it was a defilement of the law of Moses to touch a dead body, they would whiten all the sepulchers, which were stone and hewn into the hills, so that people would not come near them or touch them. Inside those were rotten, dead bones. You know what you do when you put on an outside veneer of holiness and you walk around like you're Mr. Holy Joe? You're a whitened sepulcher. Inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You know what I am? I'm a bag of dead men's bones. But inside me, God has chosen in his mercy and grace to put a new living nature. The creature in my flesh is spiritually dead, but physically alive. He taunts me and torments me every day of my life, and he will as long as I'm alive. But I thank God that 45 years ago, I came to this man. He's the man whom God sent that you have to come through in order to have a new spirit, a new heart, and a new mind. You come to Christ, he comes to live in you. And every day when you get up in the morning and you start to walk through the day, he reminds you as you sin and you go to his Father and ask for forgiveness in his name, and you're forgiven. How many times can you do that? As many times as there are stars in the heavens. That's what Paul was to understand when Paul cried out to God for this sin that was plaguing him to the depths of his soul. And he said, Lord, remove this thorn in my flesh. And he asked three times. But God said to Paul, Paul, my grace is sufficient. It takes God's grace to get through life, but it takes God's grace to save a soul. And all that God asked for a soul to do is to come to this man. Jesus died for your problem and my problem that we were born with. And when we come to him and ask him for salvation, he gives us a new mind, his mind, a new heart, his heart, a new attitude, his attitude, a new spirit, his spirit. And he indwells us, and for the rest of our lives in this flesh, there is a battle royal that goes on between the new nature of Christ and the old nature in our flesh. And it makes us miserable, depressed, and unhappy at times. But always God's Spirit, as we look at his word, brings us out of it and makes us realize what a marvelous, wonderful Savior, what grace really is, continual and constant forgiveness because of what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. No one can save you but Jesus, and you have to be saved by faith. The faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And the Word of God is very clear that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. And every human being that has ever been born has been born with the problem of sin. And Jesus has the solution. He says, I'll save you from it. I'll deliver you from damnation. I'll assure you a constant access into heaven by my power. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, just come on to me and trust me. As we have this silent moment of prayer, right where you're sitting, you can have the rare opportunity of going to Jesus Christ and personally asking Jesus to save your soul. Heavenly Father, if someone here tonight, as they've looked at your word and heard it, has realized the need and seen the solution for the sin that we all have in our hearts and lives that we were born with, I pray, Heavenly Father, they'll go to your Son and let him give the salvation that he purchased with his own blood. And Heavenly Father, I pray, as your Spirit leads them, that they'll come forward and confess that tonight I put my trust in Jesus. I pray it for their sake, Heavenly Father, that they can begin to feel the inward joy and happiness of knowing that even though they are sinners in the flesh, they have a marvelous Savior who saved them from what they are. Heavenly Father, for those of us who've been saved in the past, oh Heavenly Father, I hope that tonight, as your gracious Spirit has shown us the greatest Christian, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, and has then most graciously shown us the inner struggle and problem that he had, that as we relate that to our lives and see that we have the same problems and struggle, oh Heavenly Father, help us to say praise God in our hearts for a Savior who loved us so much that his grace and wonderful favor he continues to manifest toward us throughout this life and guides us and directs us. Lord, you know the need in every heart and every life. I just pray that as we've looked at these things tonight, that Lord, I just pray that human souls have responded and related to Christ working in this man, the Apostle Paul. In Jesus' name and for his sake, I pray these things. Amen. As Kay comes, as